In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.
Well, it's really nice to have Alan and Ingrid back with us. They're our most recent missionaries sent off to the dark and distant north of Cambridge, North Stain. It's good to have you guys back. One of the ways God has blessed us over many years is providing us with guys who stand up here and put a real emphasis on teaching the Bible carefully and well in a way that's interesting and relevant. We prioritise that at Rock. We believe that underpins almost all the things we do. We're hugely grateful for great pastors like Matthew Evans and Gordon Dalzell and Graham Bynan. Graham, I think, is going to come and join us for lunch if he's able to. But we're really pleased that Peter Comon, our first pastor, is back with us to come and preach God's word to us. So let me invite you up, Peter.
Thank you, Mike. And it is an enormous privilege to be here. It really does feel like old times. And I'm sure I haven't changed, but a good number of you have. Let me pray just for a moment, and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. I want to thank you again with my own lips for your faithfulness over many years, for your fruitfulness. You are the fruitful God, the creator God who creates new life, the faithful God who sticks by your people. And Lord, we pray that as we open your word, that you would feed us again, as for many of us in this room, you've fed us again and again and again over decades, even generations. Please bless us, we pray, and encourage us as we look ahead to serving you for the next 30 years. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, I am feeling a little bit old, I have to say. It's extraordinary that it's the 30th anniversary of the foundation of Rock Baptist Church. I was a 26-year-old when the elders of Eden Baptist Church said that they hadn't got the time to look for a venue. So they knew that I was part of one of the four home groups that started. Would I go out and look for a venue for this putative new group? So off I went, trudging around, meeting schools, shut closed doors again and again and again. And this went on for weeks and weeks and weeks until Rita Bloxham just happened to be talking in the playground of Morley Memorial School to someone who said, "Oh, yeah, I'm sure your church can meet in our school hall." So that's what happened. Didn't need me at all. And the first Sunday, I used to live on Hills Road in a little flat, and the first Sunday we all turned up in that old hall, and we suddenly realized that there was no screen nor any bare bit of wall big enough to project the words of the songs onto. So I rushed home. To my great relief, the spare sheet in the drawer was clean, and my bed sheet was used for projecting songs on the first week. I think we managed to have something better the second week. Now, there has been a little bit of grumbling in the ranks, Brian, because there are a significant number of people who were here right at the beginning. So I wonder whether they would raise their hands, people who were... Look at that, impressive. Now, I came to Eden in 1982. Would those like to raise their... Anyone like to raise their hands who beat me in starting at Eden? There's a few. Is there anyone worshipping here who beat me, week on week, who beat me coming in 1982? No. I didn't expect so many visitors. I was pretty sure I would see no one here who had beaten me, actually. We have a population of Nepalis in Oxford. And in 1986, a few people will remember I went to Nepal for a summer. I quite often strike up conversations with Nepal. And they say, "Oh, that's really interesting. Can you tell me what Nepal was like before I was born?" I am getting old. But one of the wonderful things about that is seeing the fruitfulness of God. And we've mentioned church planting, but there have been people who were nurtured in this congregation who have gone on to be leaders and faithful church members all over the world. Judy and I in the spring were with David Baer, if a few of you will remember David, who's now a missionary in Colombia, and he was head of an organization that helped seminaries throughout the world. Or some of us will remember Brian Rosner, who's now leading a Bible college, and so on and so forth. This place has been a place where people have been nurtured for 30 years. And the fruitfulness, as so often in the kingdom of God, is not always just seen there. It is seen throughout the world. The Apostle Paul absolutely knew that and saw that. And we are privileged in this 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're privileged, actually, to hear him probably not long before he died. When you try to piece together the history of Paul's life and fit it with Acts, you find that nothing quite fits with what we know of Paul's movements in the book of Acts. It seems most likely that actually, after Acts was finished, Paul was released, did another period of ministry, around the Mediterranean, possibly in Spain, certainly in the Eastern Mediterranean again, and then was arrested again, taken to Rome, where this letter is written from. And when you read through the letter, he's not expecting to survive. He's expecting that he will be executed. He is talking to Timothy as he faces his own death, as he himself, in one sense, looks back and gives Timothy some convictions about how ministry should go forward. And I'm not going to say anything that will surprise you. I'm not going to say anything that is particularly clever, mainly because I'm not capable of it, but also because, in a sense, the medium is the message. It is not stars and heroes and amazingly gifted wonder workers who, by and large, are responsible under God for the fruitful growth of his kingdom. It is faithful people who keep going year after decade after generation. Here's Paul's admonitions to Timothy then. First one, very clear, very solemn, very straightforward. Don't stop preaching the word, Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. It couldn't be more solemn, could it? In the presence of God, the eternal creator of all things, of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who came and lived and died and rose again, and who will judge the living and the dead. Every single one of us will face Jesus Christ and have to give an account of our lives in view of his appearing, perhaps his past appearing, perhaps his future appearing. His king in view of his kingdom. That is the reality that he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Those are the realities that the Apostle Paul brings before Timothy, and he says, if you know this God, and if you know this Jesus, and if you know what God's great plan through Jesus was for the whole of his word, for the whole of history, to grow his kingdom so that there will be an innumerable throng from every tribe and nation, if that is the God that you stand in front of, as it is, I'm telling you, Peter, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Some people have suggested preach the word means preach Christ, because he's called the word of God. We sang it in our hymn, didn't we? It's in John's gospel. But it's not particularly characteristic of Paul. The word in Paul is always just the Bible. Preach the Bible. Preach the truth of God as God has revealed himself through his written word, the Bible. Teach it. Proclaim it. Be prepared to do it when it's a good time, an easy time to do it in season. When there are people flocking in and wanting to hear it, when you're feeling on top of the world, Timothy, and absolutely fizzing with excitement about what the word is teaching you. And be prepared to do it out of season, when frankly people are not listening and don't want to hear, and there are troubles. And Timothy, when frankly you're finding that there's no life in it for you, but you still know it's true. You still know, as the disciples said, where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. Teach it then, Timothy, as well. Teach the hard things as well. Rebuke. Correct. Teach the nurturing things. Encourage. And teach with patience. That's his charge to Timothy. And remember, at every point, you see, he's writing to this individual a public letter. It's not private advice to Timothy. It is advice to Timothy in the presence of his church. Be prepared as a church, he is saying, to receive God's word. When you want to and when you don't particularly want to. When it's hard and when it's comforting. When you feel in yourself that you've been hearing this for years and it hasn't made any difference to me yet. Have the same patience that the teacher is to have. Because over time, God does his work. Don't be put off by opposition, Timothy. The time will come, verse 3, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Human ears are always itchy for something a little bit more palatable, a little bit more frothy. And we live in an itchy culture, don't we? I mean, every non-Christian and even young Christian that I meet remarks how the Bible doesn't cut with the grain with the culture. It's a young man that I'm seeing at the moment who he's not yet a Christian. He's very, very keen. But he said to me, frankly, he reads the Bible and he sees a Jesus who loves people and is kind and is gracious to extraordinary people. But then he teaches that stuff on sexuality. I'm not sure I can cope with that, he said. And I had to say to him that God's call on us is to give everything that we have and are to him. We can't hold back on that. And we certainly should be suspicious of a message that avoids the tough stuff. Because it's when it gets tough that it really tests us whether we are prepared to take this Jesus seriously. And keep your head, Timothy. Verse 5, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Don't deviate. I'm delighted, frankly, 30 years later, Rock Baptist Church feels essentially the same. It has not deviated from the word of God. It has not bent to the demands of culture. It has not been panicked when there have been perhaps difficult times in the church's life. This church has kept its head. And I want to encourage you to do that and to keep being firm and steady in the same direction. Preach the word, Timothy. Proclaim the word, Rock Baptist Church. Family of churches in Cambridge. Keep going, doing the same thing. It is amazing what God does in the long run. Sometimes there are wonderful new connections and so, as well that are made. One happy little story, which is a bit costly to us, is in our new church plant in the centre of the city of Cambridge. We have had a very key core excellent young couple who were, I hope, going to stay a good amount of time and be core people for our church plant in its first few years. And then he went and got a job in Cambridge. They're going to North Stowe. And they will be involved in that church plant. And you know, there is loss. We experience that loss. But there is incredible joy that actually we are part of a big family that has been growing one way or another for 30 years now. And in the long term, there has been an amazing amount of fruit, far more than 325. That's just the simple identifiable number of people. But people who have been sent out from here have been fruitful in situation after situation after situation, because they went with a commitment to the Word of God. Don't stop preaching the Word, then, says the Apostle, as he looks at the end of his own time on earth. And then, possibly more surprising, we could say that he's saying, don't stop investing in people. This is a man who is facing death, and yet it just fizzes the end of this letter with all kinds of people that he loves and he is concerned about. Let me just pick out a few. There in verse 11 is Luke. Only Luke is with me. Luke had been such a faithful friend to the apostle. Obviously, he wrote Luke and Acts, and we see something of his travels with the apostle during that time. There, possibly even more significantly in verse 19, there is Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila are an amazing couple. If you trace them through the pages of the New Testament, they were a wealthy couple. They had influence. They seemed to be traders throughout the whole of the Eastern Mediterranean and could live in any city, more or less. They met Paul in Corinth. They went as supporters of Paul to Ephesus to help him in his ministry to Ephesus. They go to Rome. They're in Rome at other points. They're in Ephesus here, it seems, as he sends greeting. Here are faithful people who were never full-time gospel workers, but they used the money and the influence that they could and the mobility that they had for the gospel. Or verse 12, there is Tychicus, whom Paul has sent to Ephesus. Yeah, there are an awful lot of friends here of his who are separated from him. If you're going to be involved in the kingdom of God, you can't expect everyone to stay. It's a wonderful reunion today. But it is good that we have actually scattered all over the place. Tychicus has been sent to Ephesus by Paul, verse 10. There is Crescens, who's gone to Galatia. There is Titus, who's gone to Dalmatia. Priscilla and Aquila, I've already mentioned, who moved all over the place. That is what it's about. But you see, Paul has invested in these people. And he has maintained an interest and a concern for them. Some relationships had become strained. Verse 11, the second half of verse 11 is quite significant. Get Mark, bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. This is John Mark, who, when we look at his story, he was the focus of a significant rift between Paul and Barnabas early in their missionary endeavors. It seems that John Mark failed, probably ran away in a difficult situation very early on in their missionary endeavors. And Paul was a little bit more on the sort of ruthless side. Paul seems to have decided John Mark is not suitable for the ministry. Barnabas, who was a lovely, cuddly encourager, said, no, bring him along. And they divided over it. Was Paul right? Was Barnabas right? History doesn't tell us. Maybe they were both right. That with a bit of encouragement, this man could become a great man of God. But that actually at that moment, that wasn't the moment to take him on another missionary journey. Maybe that was the outcome. But the key thing to notice is here, at the end of his life, here is Paul reconciled to John Mark and calling him useful. So not every relationship, you see, has a simple and straightforward trajectory. It just won't in 30 years here. That just won't be the reality. And you're never going to get to the bottom at times of the rights and wrongs of different situations. But you can actually continue to love and work with those people and see reconciliation and see in the long term the fruitfulness of what God does with broken, sinful, relatively ignorant people like us who don't always make good judgments. But actually, who still can be used by God. Some of the broken relationships are sadly darker. Verse 9, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. We don't know what that's all about. Perhaps the word loved is, you know, is that agape word, that's rather strong word. Perhaps Paul means he's abandoned the faith. Do not love the world, said John. And Paul says he loved the world. Maybe he's abandoned the faith. Maybe Paul is just saying in the moment he wasn't prepared to follow God's call on him. There was a pull in that moment that was stronger on him that took him away so that he deserted me. Maybe it's not a complete statement about that person's salvation, but whatever's happened, something has gone wrong in Demas' life. And that happens as well. Can't live for 30 years and not see that. That's one of the realities of living around imperfect people and being an imperfect person yourself. But we still invest in people. We still give ourselves to people. We know, actually, from Colossians 4, verse 14, Demas had been one of Paul's trusted associates. Imagine the disappointment. Imagine the pain. But he's not withdrawing into himself and saying, I'm never going to give myself to anyone ever again. That's not the case. He's giving himself to others right up until his last breath. Some are even darker than that. Alexander the metalworker, verse 14, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. We don't know who this Alexander the metalworker was. It's a very, very common name. So there are other Alexanders in the New Testament, but he may not be any of those. Whatever has happened, though, he has not only strongly opposed Paul, he has strongly opposed our message. He either never was a Christian or he has actually now started to oppose the gospel and has done a great deal of harm. There will always be that too. There will always be people who, one way or another, are wanting to oppose the gospel and can do real harm. But don't stop investing in people. Don't stop. Don't stop investing in people who will go and who will be the other side of the city or the other side of the world. Because the investment that you make in those people will make them more fruitful. I am so grateful to the way that this church nurtured me as a young man. And it has nurtured so many others. I noticed Graham saying exactly the same in his message. Don't stop investing in people because one way or another, it may be a very painful relationship. Invest in them. And if it becomes painful, work it through. Who knows how many John Mark relationships there can be. Don't stop investing in people, even though some of them may actually abandon the gospel. You don't know who that's going to be. And the better you invest in them, the more likely they are to stay true to the word of God. And Paul could do it. Because although he invested in people, he wasn't ultimately dependent on them. Did you see that? Verse 16. At my first defense, he's had to go to court and have a preliminary trial. At my first defense, no one came to my support. Isn't that amazing? This man who'd blessed thousands and there was no one who came to his support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. May it not be held against them. I'm not going to blame those people for not having courage in the moment to stand up and possibly face death as well. And I'm not actually feeling totally bereft because I had the one person at my side that I need, the Lord. He stood at my side. He strengthened me and he rescued me this time and he'll rescue me every time that he wants to. And when he doesn't want to rescue me from judgment of Caesar, he will rescue me anyway from the judgment of God and I am utterly safe. Those who live like that can keep investing in people. Can keep investing in the gospel, can keep going in the same direction, serving the Lord. Because they're not dependent on the latest friendship or some short-term fruit. They are ultimately dependent on God. Don't stop preaching the word, Timothy. Don't stop investing in people. Don't stop pouring yourself out for Jesus. Verse 6. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. It's a wonderful picture. In the Old Testament, you see, there were compulsory sacrifices, and then there were some voluntary ones, including a voluntary pouring of some wine, a drink offering, onto the top of the sacrifice. Well, everybody is called, in fact, to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. But it was the characteristic of the Apostle Paul, and here he is, that he was trying to find ways of pouring himself out even more, like a drink offering. Not just doing the minimum to be named as a faithful follower of Jesus, but to pour himself out, to give himself, because it was worth it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all of you sitting here who have longed for his appearing. No believer who sacrifices themselves and pours themselves out for God and for the risen Jesus is a loser in the tiniest amount. Because this light and momentary trouble is not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that will be revealed. And people who believe that can pick themselves up again and again and again. And they can stay faithful to that living word of God. And they can invest in person after person after person. Though some will go to the farthest ends of the earth. Though some will disappoint them. Though some will bring great trouble. Because they know that there is a crown of righteousness awaiting for them. Now I want to say to you, young people, invest in your personal growth. This church will invest in you. Take advantage of it. Learn deep convictions because it will bring you fruit over decades to come and glory in eternity. I want to say to family people, don't become completely overwhelmed by family. Your kids need to know that there's something deeper that you live for. I want to say to people of my age, don't lose that energy and that drive and that determination to pour yourself out for Christ with people. And I want to say to those who are older than me, never stop. There is no retirement from following Jesus. And though you may have less energy, you can support, you can encourage, you can pray until, as the Apostle Paul sees, your last breath. Let's pray. When we compare ourselves to the Apostle, Lord, we bow our heads in shame. And we ask that you will forgive us, Lord, for the many times in which we have, one way or another, not lived up to your great calling on our lives. But Lord, as we turn to you and look to you, there is forgiveness and there is renewal. There is strength that we can find in you. And there is the reality of you standing at our side. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look back over 30 years, now we look forward 30 years, and we pray, Lord, that you would be the God who takes us forward, keeps us faithful, and through the ministry that you empower in our lives makes us fruitful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.